what we just sang about, a spiritual battle that we're in, and the call for the church to arise in that battle, to put on the armor of God. And that's what we confess here from Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 52. In just a moment, I'll step aside and we'll confess that together. But it deals with the petition within the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And in these afternoon services, we've been going through the Lord's Prayer, thinking about what we mean when we pray each one of those petitions as the church. And today we come to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 52. We'll divide this up into two Lord's Days, or two sermons on it, focusing on the deliverance from evil this week, and Lord willing, next week on the doxology. But I'll step aside now as we confess Heidelberg 52. And while you're in the home, I'd invite you from wherever you're at to just confess this out loud, to make it your confession from Heidelberg 52. So brothers and sisters at home and here, what does this sixth petition mean? "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil" means we are so weak that we cannot stand on our own for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not be defeated in this spiritual fight, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. And our scripture reading will also be on the screen from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles 20 is a story about this deliverance that God gives to his people. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 through 23. And this is God's word. "It happened that after this, that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi.' Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, 'O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they returned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, 'Listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you.'" And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. And so they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe in his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were praying and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now when they had began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of all the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. This is God's holy word from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. May the Lord indeed teach us this evening what it means to pray and to hear God answer this prayer to deliver us from evil. Well, I think one description that can describe our time right now is overwhelming. Right? Changes continue to happen that are sudden, and both Christians and non-Christians find themselves in a situation where life just seems out of control, where it seems like things in our life are just being turned upside down. And what do we do when we find that our world is being turned upside down, not merely by a virus, but perhaps by other circumstances that just come upon us suddenly? There are many natural responses to feeling overwhelmed in life, right? One of them is despair. You could think of Job's wife, who along with Job lost everything at the hand of God, and she said to Job, "Curse God and die." Another response is to simply try to handle life's circumstances and troubles with our own strength and wisdom. You know, the Lord often rebuked his people Israel when they did this in the Old Testament. When famine came or a mighty army came up against them, when they didn't consult the Lord and tried to trust in the resources of man, the Lord would often rebuke them. He said in Isaiah chapter 31, verse 1, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they're many and in horsemen because they're very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord." Why does God turn our world upside down at times? One of the reasons is so that we are forced to look to him for deliverance, to truly learn what it means to pray this petition to God, "Father, deliver us from evil." In 1942, C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, The Screwtape Letters, about how Satan would attack his church. And in that book, it's written from the point of view of Satan speaking to one of his minions on how to attack the church. In one of the sections, Satan says this. He says, "I will cause anxiety, fear, and panic. I will shut down businesses, schools, places of worship, and sports events, and I will cause economic turmoil." Sound familiar? 1942. In response, Lewis writes in his book from the point of view of Jesus, saying, Jesus says, "I will bring together neighbors, restore the family unit. I will bring dinner back to the kitchen table. I will help people slow down their lives and appreciate what really matters. I will teach my children to rely on me and not the world. I will teach my children to trust me and not their money and material resources." Why does God permit evil to fall upon this world and upon his people? Again, one of the reasons is to humble us, that we might find ourselves finding strength again in God. And that's what we see here in this text. It's an Old Testament example of God graciously humbling his people, graciously humbling this man, Jehoshaphat. We see here God bring upon his people overwhelming circumstances so that they could look to him alone for their deliverance. And here we really see what our response is to be in this time. The people in our text, they turn to God in prayer. They believe his word, and they worship. They pray, they believe, and they worship. And today, I know that many of you can feel powerless, can feel uncertain about the future. And maybe we're reminded from this text that God is in control of all things, and he delights to hear his people pray, deliver us from evil, and he delights to answer that prayer. And so children, I hope you have your sheets in front of you. I want to draw your attention to those three points that are there. I'm just going to give them to you, but I trust that you'll continue to pay attention throughout the message. But here are the three movements from this text. First, we see an overwhelming battle. Second, we see an overcoming God. And in response to that, we see third, an overjoyed people. So an overwhelming battle, an overcoming God, and an overjoyed people. In verses 1 and 2, we see first that overwhelming battle. Notice, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the ESV translates the Munites, that's the people of Mount Seir who lived in the southern border of Judah. These armies came against Jehoshaphat. It was a great multitude of people. This was not a small trial, but this was a life-threatening trial for Jehoshaphat and for the people of God. I mean, when you read a text like this, you need to think about three terrorist groups joining together in a coalition and coming to take over the city of Brantford or St. George or Paris or wherever you live. These were real enemies who wanted to destroy the people of God. And that theme of enemies wanting to destroy the people of God, it's a familiar theme that you read about all throughout the scriptures. We heard about it this morning a little bit. You think of David and King Saul. You think of Israel and Pharaoh. You think of David and Goliath. And all of this conflict in the Bible, it really goes back to that ancient battle that God spoke about in Genesis chapter 3. When humanity sinned and the curse fell upon this world and upon Satan, God said there was going to be a war. And it's going to be an ongoing war between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And today there are still then evils that fall upon God's people. There's moral evils, persecution against the church, temptations to ungodliness and worldliness. There's natural evils, viruses, cancer, heart attacks, natural disasters, and the list goes on, and it's a long list. And today we have to see that there are real enemies before us as God's people, and the enemy that is the greatest one before us is not a virus, but it's a spiritual enemy. It's a spiritual battle that we're in as God's people. I want you to stop and to think about this question, maybe even write down a couple of answers on your notes. How might the devil seek to be destroying the church during this time? As we're all scattered from each other, how might he be seeking to destroy the church? How might he be seeking to destroy your home? How might he be seeking to destroy your own life? What ways is he trying to do that? You know, I think Satan would want to sow during this time seeds of discord, seeds of distrust, seeds of discontent in the church and in our homes. He wants us to grow further apart. He wants us to just feel alone, like God doesn't see. He wants us to feel like there's no hope while we're in isolation in our own homes, right? With no accountability and people to see. He wants us to give in to selfishness and to anger and to lust. He wants us to worry about the future and about finances and to panic. I think first, if we're going to truly pray this petition, Lord, deliver us from evil, we have to first recognize that we're in a battle. And we have to see that in this battle that we're in, beloved, we're a vulnerable people. Right? Isn't that what we just confessed from the Heidelberg Catechism? By ourselves, we are too weak to hold our own, even for a moment. And though our sworn enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, never stop attacking us. All of us have things in our lives that suddenly come upon us like this mighty army here. And I think that's how we're all feeling about this current crisis. It's all just so sudden. It's just out of nowhere. And again, these times are meant to graciously humble us, to show us our true vulnerable state, and to bring us before an almighty God. What's Jehoshaphat's response? Well, notice verse 3. He feared, He was afraid, but then he prayed. He didn't go into self-preservation mode, right? We see that happening today. A lot of people are panicking and hoarding lots of resources. He didn't despair for his life. He didn't try to pull himself up by his own bootstraps and say, well, you know, I'm just going to be a man and do the best I can to go face this issue by myself. No, we read, notice, he set his face to seek the Lord. That is, he made a conscious choice in his heart to set it upon God. He could have given in to despair, worry, or doubt, but he turned his eyes upward to God himself. Here's the thing. You and I are always responding in some way to the battles that are before us, aren't we? We're sometimes distracting ourselves from the issues. Sometimes we're complaining about them. Sometimes we're just worrying about them. Sometimes we're just numbing the pain of those things with alcohol or entertainment. And here God shows us a better way. Set your heart upon God. Psalm 105, verse 4, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Notice, Josaphat not only humbled himself in prayer, but what did he do? He summoned the people of God to humble themselves as well, verse 3. He proclaimed a fast in all of Judah. In the Bible, fasting is often connected with prayer, especially in difficult situations. Notice, all of the cities of Judah, they came together not to assemble their military resources, not to strategize for this war, but they came together to pray. And this is our day today, beloved. Today is the day to assemble together for prayer. Perhaps that's what we need to do as well, to fast and to pray together in this unique season of life that God has brought us in this time of calamity. And that's the question before us. Are we considering God's hand in this? Are we really humbling ourselves and seeking God's face, setting our face to seek the Lord in our particular battle as well? We see here an overwhelming battle that drives Jehoshaphat and the people of God to prayer. Now we want to consider the content of Jehoshaphat's prayer and how it was answered. This is our second point then. Not only this overcoming battle, our overwhelming battle, but second here, an overcoming God. First, we want to look at some of the contents of Jehoshaphat's prayer. First, notice, he praises God for his greatness. Verse 5 and 6. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? Reminded here, God is a mighty king. He not only rules over Judah, but he rules over all of the nations of the earth. And in this prayer, Jehoshaphat first remembers who God is. And second, notice what he does. He praises God for his deliverance of old. Verse 7 and 8. He looks back. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? See, we find strength in the present and help in the present when we take time just to remember God's faithfulness. As we meditate on his wondrous deeds of old, it gives confidence to us that he's not going to fail us today. You know, think of that man Asaph in Psalm 77. In that psalm, he was suffering severe depression, literal depression in the darkest season of life that he was ever in, and he couldn't get out of it by himself. He couldn't sleep, he says in that psalm. He struggled to even pray, and in that psalm, he actually doubts God's goodness. He doubts his chesed, his faithfulness and steadfast love. But the turning point in that psalm comes in verse 10 of Psalm 77. In the midst of his turmoil, he says this, Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wondrous works of old. I will ponder all of your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? Like Asaph, Jehoshaphat recounts God's wondrous works of old as he petitions the Lord in his present situation. People of God, we too are to remember God's faithfulness. We can look back and just remember how God has been so faithful to his church. in times of difficulty. When God's people Israel cried out in their slavery in Egypt, God heard them, he saw, and he rescued them. When God's people cried out in exile, even though they deserved to be there because of their sin, God heard them in their humble circumstance, and he brought them out. He's heard his people in the prison cell. He's heard his people in the fire. He's heard his people in the lion's den. God has delivered his people from evil when they cried out to him, Lord, deliver us from evil. And we can remember this, can't we, even in our own lives? Think about your own life and think about how God has been faithful to you, how he's restored you when you sinned. And you said, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me and restore me again as a man or as a woman of God. Think about how he's been faithful to you in your health, or faithful to you in caring for your children, or faithful to you in seeing you through various trials when you were just crying out to God. If we want to find present courage in this trial, remember God's deliverance of old. Remember how he's answered this petition to deliver us from evil. And so he remembers who God is. He praises God for his deliverance. But then notice verse 12. He ultimately relies upon God's power in his trial. You know, again, a lot of people today are uncertain and worried and scared about the future, rightly so. With Jehoshaphat, we could find ourselves saying these words that he said, Lord, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. When we feel powerless against an unseen virus, or when we feel nervous about the ripple effects of that virus upon our lives, upon our children, upon our jobs, we can be scared. We can lack wisdom for the future. We could feel a sense of despair set in. This text reminds us of what we're supposed to do right now. Notice, in this text, as individuals, as families, and as a church, we're to go to God in prayer and say with Jehoshaphat, we don't know what to do. We don't know. And it's okay to say that. But our eyes are upon you. In other words, Lord, we rely upon you. We don't know, but you know, and we rely upon you to be our good shepherd who will lead us right now. Who will provide for us? Who's going to see us through the valley that we're in? We're looking to you, Lord. Loved ones in Christ, although this is a vulnerable spot to be in, it's the place where God's grace and his power truly rests upon us. And here's the reality. All of the control that we thought we had in the past was really an illusion all along. We've always been weak. We've always been dependent. God is just showing us that. We've always had to confess this catechism question that we've been too weak to hold our own even for a moment. God has graciously brought us to the valley all together as a church to teach us what it means to rely upon him. To say with Paul that we learn to rely not upon ourselves but on God who raises the dead. Notice, all of God's people were in this position, verse 13. All of the position, look at this, verse 13. Now all Judah, notice, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. What an incredible picture. God's people, they're waiting upon him, desperate, overwhelmed, looking to him, confessing like we did, our help is in the name of the Lord. Beloved, when we pray to God in this way, he will not leave us in this vulnerable position by ourselves. But we see here that he delights to answer his people's prayers when we say, Lord, deliver us from evil. When we look back, we not only see his faithfulness to the church and to our and in our own lives, but we see God's faithfulness even to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. According to Psalm 16, Jesus rejoiced because the Father didn't abandon his soul to the grave or let his flesh see corruption. But in that psalm, it speaks of God raising him from the dead. Delivering him from evil when he raised him up triumphant over sin and death and Satan, victorious over all. And that's what we see in this text as well. A God who's mighty to save. We see the power of our overcoming God in verse 14 and 15. Notice those verses, verse 14 and 15. God first answers Jehoshaphat's prayer in an unexpected way. Right, this unexpected messenger, Jehaziel, comes and he speaks a message of good news. And what does he say to the people who are vulnerable and scared? He says to them, don't be afraid and don't be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. In other words, I love this. Don't just look at this as simply your problem or issue, but it's actually God's issue as well. The issue, the battle, the circumstance, it's not ultimately yours, but it's God's. It's God's battle. And notice what he says then. God says, verse 16, go out against them, which is usually fighting language, to go out against someone. But then he tells them they don't need to fight, which is very odd. How are they going to defeat their enemies then if they're not engaging in war? Verse 17, he says, stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of your God. In other words, God's saying, just be still. Just watch what I'm going to do. It's not utter passivity. It's not just let go, let God, don't do anything. But God is saying, look, step out in faith. Step out, but trust me. Trust me, because the battle is not ultimately yours, the issue, but it's mine. In Exodus chapter 14, we see God do this. When Israel was at the Red Sea, remember the armies of Pharaoh were just about to crush the people of God, and they too were afraid. They too despaired, right? They said to Moses, why couldn't you just leave us back in Egypt? Why lead us out here all the way to die? Remember God's response through Moses, verse 14. Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. Dear brothers and sisters, in times like this, we can be tempted to despair because life is turned upside down. Our world is turned upside down. But in this account of Jehoshaphat, we're reminded that we come before a God who fights for his people. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the God of angel armies. Children, you don't have to be scared about this virus that you can't see because God's stronger than it. All evil that might fall upon us is under his control. It's under his feet. Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail. You see, although churches right now cannot meet and the people of God are scattered in many ways and in a vulnerable position, ultimately, it's not our issue, God is saying. It's his issue. It's his concern because it's his church. And the Lord Jesus will continue to build his people up in faith wherever they are in every season of life, whether they're in persecution or in transition or in hiding. God will build up his people in faith and he will preserve his church. And what does he call us to do? To turn our eyes upon him in humble prayer, to believe his word, and to worship. That's what we see here in the response of God's people. What did they do when this circumstance came upon them? They not only prayed, but they believed and they worshiped. And here we come to our third point. After we see an overwhelming battle and an overcoming God, we see just the response of God's people, an overjoyed people. Verse 18 through 22. Notice Jehoshaphat's response to that good news that God is with his people. We read in verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And again, the next morning we read in verse 20, they went out and Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. What were they called to do? They were called to believe. God had shown himself faithful in the past, as Jehoshaphat recounted in his prayer, and he promised deliverance in the present. I'm going to be with you. And so he tells the people, look, you've heard the word of good news. Believe it. Don't doubt it. Don't despair, but believe it. God's with you. And that's the same message God is bringing to us as well in our situation. He's saying, Church of Jesus Christ, I know that there's other things that you could focus on, but believe my word. Believe that I have promised to be with you. But verse 21 as well, believe and also worship. Verse 21, and when he had consulted with the people, notice, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and those who should praise the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army, notice, they go out before the army and they were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. I love how God is just dealing with his people here. I want you to go out before this army, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to sing. That's your tactic. Go and worship me. Go and sing before that scary army. They were simply to worship. And what did they worship and say? They said, give thanks to God for his, there's that word again, his chesed, his steadfast love endures forever. And notice what happens. Don't miss the connection in the next verse. Verse 22, underline it. Put brackets around it, highlight whatever you want to do. Notice what it says. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who came up against Judah. In other words, when they began to worship, that's when God defeated this people. He set an ambush against them, causing panic to fall upon them so that they ultimately destroyed each other. Here is God's singing army, armed with prayer, armed with worship, armed with thanksgiving, armed with praise. They were simply to go out and praise God, to watch with joy in their hearts the God who fights for his people, to watch God's power on display. And the result of all this, verse 27, they turned back to Jerusalem with joy because the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. Beloved, because of Jesus Christ, this is how this trial will end, and this is how your story will end if you are in Jesus Christ. Because of the cross of Jesus, he not only paid for our sins there and took upon our judgment, but he dealt with at the cross that ancient foe. He crushed the head of the serpent, and he won that ancient battle that has been going on throughout the ages. Ephesians 1, he disarmed the rulers and principalities of this world by triumphing over them in Christ. Here's the point. Although evil still exists in many forms today, we know that our story will end in victory because of Jesus Christ. He has been raised from the dead, and he is making all things new. And the Lord will one day deliver his church, his people. He will deliver them from all evil at the return of Christ. It doesn't mean that a virus might not fall upon you or a disaster might not come and utterly take away everything in your home. It doesn't mean that you will experience the joy of that victory in all of its fullness now. But it means that all viruses and plagues and sicknesses and even the sin of our own hearts, it all has an expiration date. And it's not the end of the story. And so, loved ones in Christ, this is a unique trial for the church to go through. And it's unique as well because we're all in it together, just like the church was here, all together standing before the Lord. And during these times, again, we can feel powerless, saying with Jehoshaphat, Lord, we don't know what to do. And God tells us really what to do here. Pray, believe, and worship. The devil would want us to despair today, to distrust God, to distrust one another, just to worry, keep our eyes here on all the horizontal stuff. And God says here, I want you to be my singing army. I want you to be my people who know what it means to worship in every circumstance, to turn your eyes upward to the one whose steadfast love endures forever. And we could do that because the battle belongs to the Lord. Ultimately, it's not our issue, but it's God's issue. And he calls us to humble ourselves and to recognize that he is the one who will act for his people. And so at home, even today and this week, may you with your little ones, just like the people here, with you, with your children, or if you're a single, with your friends, whoever you might live with, may you stand before God just like the people here in prayer, waiting upon him, remembering that he has been faithful in the past and he will be faithful again in the present to shepherd his people. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 10, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Beloved, may the Lord show us that he is still a God who is mighty to save. And because of Jesus Christ, he will hear and answer our prayers when we cry out to him, Father, deliver us from evil. Amen. Let's pray before our God now and bring to him that praise. I'm going to use the words from the catechism that are in the form of a prayer, as we make this petition our prayer together. Let's pray. Father, again, we confess as your people that by ourselves we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, they never stop attacking us. And we feel that today, Lord. And so by the power of your Spirit, would you uphold us and make us strong so that we might not fall in this spiritual battle, but might win the complete victory that you have won for us in Jesus Christ. Lord, again, we thank you for this time that you have graciously shown us our true condition, that we are weak in ourselves. But we thank you that in Christ we are strong, and that whether we have lots or whether that we have nothing, in all circumstances, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so help us to praise you, O God. Thank you that your steadfast love endures forever. May we lift up our praise to you even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.